Thank you, Steve, and good afternoon to all of you. Just a reminder about the break between services, between the sermon and Bible study. It's only like 5 minutes. I just enough to stretch your legs. If you have to go to the restroom, fine, do that. Or if you want to get a quick drink of water. So I want to get right back into the Bible study so we can finish that up and then have the opportunity for the little bit of festivities we have planned for this afternoon. Well, in a recent sermon, I shared with those of you in Reno and Sacramento that were there favorite scriptures from an iPhone application and uses around the world. Very interesting, very fascinating. I also suggested if any of you had favorite scriptures that you would like to share with me, you could do that. And many of you sent scriptures to me, both from here, both from Reno, and from many of the people from the Bay Area who were visiting the weekend in Reno that we did that sermon. About 6 or 7 years ago, I also asked many friends of mine from around the world and acquaintances if they had any favorite scriptures they would like to share with me as well. Well, over the last 7 years, including the last 3 months with Sacramento and Reno involved, I've had like 225 to 250 responses of scriptures, and of those, about 125 different scriptures has come to the forefront. One of those things that surprised me, one was the variety of numbers of scriptures that individuals selected as their favorite scripture. And we stop and think about it, you know, when you think about scriptures in the Bible that really stand out, that are really memorable to you, I don't think of that many, but then when we started getting the feedback from people, it was amazing, and it blossomed to 125 plus scriptures. I thought it would be fun today to share with you and review with you the top 6 scriptures that you guys gave over the last period of time and show you what happened when we captured all the feedback and all the input from all those individuals. By the way, if any of you still want to contribute any scriptures to me after this sermon today, feel free to go ahead and do that. Here's a couple of interesting statistics before we get into the sermon today. Which book do you think was most quoted? Actually, it was the Book of Romans. We had 38 or 39 responses quoting the Book of Romans. Number 2 was the Book of Psalms with 27 or 28. The top 10 books quoted out of those 250 responses were Romans number 1 with 37, Psalms 27, Hebrews 17, Book of Revelation 15, Philippians 13, Isaiah 10, 2 Timothy 10, Proverbs 8, and 1 Corinthians 6. Those are the top 10 books quoted. There were 5 favorites that were entire chapters of the Bible. When people submitted it to me, they said, this chapter, not any one particular verse. Those 5 books where people said the entire chapter is what were the most interesting and most inspiring to me. And by the way, if you want a list of all this stuff, I'll share it with you. You don't have to be writing all this stuff down today. They were Psalms 23, Psalm 118, Psalm 131, John 17, and Romans 8. Of the 66 books of the Bible, quotes came from 35 of the books of the Bible, more than half. Of all the 125 scriptures submitted, 32 of them had at least 2 people choose the same scripture. So a good majority of them. Which chapter of the Bible do you think was the most often listed? Well, of the 37 responses for the book of Romans, 30 of those 37 came from Romans chapter 8. There are a few other items I will mention as we get more into the sermon today, but the top 6 submitted by those who responded to me, including several of you sitting here today, that's what I want to cover today. Hopefully you can remember which scripture you submitted and see if yours made the top 6. What I'm going to do is take them in reverse order. So I'm going to start on number 6 and work my way up. So the first one we're going to be looking at is number 6, which is Jeremiah 29. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This passage of scripture was also listed by 5 different people. This is the actual quote that we're going to look at. So this passage of scripture is part of a letter that Jeremiah had sent to encourage and strengthen the exiles that Nebuchadnezzar had put out and taken away from Jerusalem, taken them to Babylon. He knew that they needed encouragement, so as a prophet, he was trying to encourage them. As one commentary stated, this letter has been called, very justly, which is interesting, one of the most significant documents of the Old Testament, this chapter 29 of Jeremiah. It allowed many to cope with their situation, knowing that there was a prophecy that had been put into motion regarding their future. And that was very encouraging to these people to know that God actually prophesied about the dilemma that they were in. And Jeremiah presented it in a very encouraging way to a people who needed to have hope. And as we go through these scriptures, be thinking about the hope that is instilled when you get these inspirational scriptures and how loving God is to provide so many different scriptures to be able to be hinges of hope, portions of love and care and concern that God has for each and every one of us. It's interesting that one of the instructors at Ambassador Bible Center has a presentation that he calls Jeremiah, an old covenant prophet with a new covenant heart. An old covenant prophet with a new covenant heart. As one individual put it, it is through Jeremiah that God reveals the new heart he will give to his new covenant people. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 29, and we're going to begin with number 6, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil. And keep in mind, these people are in captivity. To give you a future and a hope, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, and in verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Keep in mind why God allowed them to be taken captive. It was because they disobeyed God. God said, live my way of life and I'll bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. And to the degree that ancient Israel lived by what God told them to live by, he blessed them beyond their wildest imaginations. But the minute they started winding astray, stopped serving God, stopped living God's way of life, it's just like us in our lives. The minute we start straying away, God starts pulling back on the blessings. God starts pulling back on the protection. God starts pulling back on everything. He said, you want to live on your own? Live on your own. See what it's like to live without my protection. See what it's like to live without my blessings. See what it's like to live under the tyranny of somebody else. And that's what happened to Israel here. And God inspired Jeremiah to write back to them and say, you know what? I know you blew it again. But because I love you so much, I'm going to overlook that. You're going to turn around. You're going to repent. You're going to turn your path back to me, and I've got a plan in place to bring you back out of captivity and bless you all over again. God doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. God doesn't discard us just because we've refused to listen to him at one point in time in our lives. God is very willing to forgive. Just like in our lives sometimes, God allows us to go through things to teach us lessons. He may even orchestrate things to teach us lessons. Once we've learned the lesson, we learn what we were supposed to learn about it, we get our heads turned on right, and we start focusing the right way God wants us to focus, all of a sudden the blessings start coming back. The peace starts coming back. One of the individuals that responded had this to say about this passage in Jeremiah. The final words of the passage give a very comforting promise. But recently, it is, as an earlier phrase, that this has captured my imagination. The phrase, to give you a future and a hope, in verse 11, is very inspiring. In a hopeless world with a future that seems unimaginably bleak, those words are tremendously encouraging and inspiring. And keep in mind what Paul taught us about the entire Bible. These words were written for us, for our inspiration, for our admonition. And then this person went on to say, where else can you find a future and a hope with God having made that kind of a promise? It is inspiring that God wants us. I would think it would be inspiring that God wants us to have hope. If we are hopeless, then we're missing something somewhere. We need to go to God and ask God, rekindle the hope inside of me. Rekindle this desire. Rekindle this anticipation that you're going to bail me out. He wants us not to get so discouraged that we lose hope. Then we go too far sometimes. Then we get depressed. Then we get to a point where we can't bring ourselves back out of it. And God's got to do something else to bring us back out of the mess that we get allow ourselves to get into. Indeed, a scripture of hope and inspiration found is number 6 here on this list of the inspirational scriptures, Jeremiah 21, verses 11 through 14. That's inspirational scripture number 6. Now turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now let's take a look at the inspirational scripture number 5. This passage of scripture was listed by 6 people as their favorite passage, 2 more than we had for Jeremiah 29. I thought there would be a few more passages of scripture quoting from the book of Proverbs than I found from all the 250 responses I got. I mean, it was one of the top quoted books, but it was at the lower end. But this one in Proverbs 3 received the most votes in the book of Proverbs. Okay, let's begin here in Proverbs. Did I say Proverbs 3 or Proverbs 5? Proverbs 3. I'm sorry. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I mean, we've been hearing that in sermon after sermon after sermon for the last 6 months. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Looking at the context helps us grasp the full meaning of this passage. Those two verses, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, is the passage that people submitted as their favorite scripture. Let's go back to verse 1 and get the context that Solomon's dealing with here as people looked at this verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Solomon writes, he said, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now, when we read that passage of scripture, I wonder how many of us actually believe that. I mean, verse 2, he said in verse 1, keep my commands. But then in verse 2, he said, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. I mean, just reading through the passages of scripture, just reading the Bible, God says you start adding length of life and length of days and peace to your life. He goes on, verse 3, said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. The more we live by God's way of life, the more respect and esteem we are going to get with God. But then God also points out, also with mankind. And then verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Solomon had a cool way of putting things. And when you start thinking, he's trying to teach his son some very valuable lessons in life. One individual that submitted their suggestion to me quoted this as they submitted the passage. They said, it has been very inspiring to me at times in my life when I didn't know what to do. Another person, a lady who grew up in another country, submitted this short anecdote about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. She said, when I was young, about 10 years old, I had a big sister at the time. And she took me to a pottery shop and asked me to pick out something I wanted to paint for our home. So as I looked and looked, I saw this plaque that read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It hit me that I wanted this plaque for some reason, but I really wasn't sure why. My big sister kept telling me, no, 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 pick something else, something like a vase or a plate, something better for the house. But no, I wanted that plaque. And since that day and time, I hung it in my mom's kitchen until I moved out. Now I have it and finally understand its meaning. I wish I had known to do as it states in that scripture more often in my life. But here I am today, and my path continues with God blessing me every day of my life. That's number 5, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's go to number 4 now. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This passage of scripture was also selected by 6 people of the nearly 250 responses that we've got. It's a passage written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, while he was with his apprentice Timothy, and to a beloved group of people who lived in Philippi. He had a real soft spot in his heart for these individuals. This passage was written to anyone in that community, all of its members, and he refers to all of them as saints. And he also includes the bishops and the deacons. In other words, everybody from the top to the bottom, leadership, membership, lay membership, this message is for everybody. This is a passage that we can take hope in when we feel like maybe God doesn't care anymore or that he's not listening. And if you're like most of us, there's been moments in your life you're wondering if God's even there anymore. You wonder if he really does care. You really wonder if he's listening to anything you say to him anymore. Well, this is something that I think can help us realize that he does. Let's see what I mean here in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul writing here, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is one of those scriptures that some knew the gist of, but couldn't think of the actual chapter and verse. They just said, I remember basically what it said, and it said basically that God started to work with me, and he's just not going to quit. And that's something that's really important for us to keep in mind, especially in our down times. We may have quit sometimes on God. We may have quit on our efforts. We may have quit on our commitments, our willingness, maybe parts of our life have, you know, taken a hit. We don't feel like praying at night. We don't feel like praying in the morning. We don't feel like Bible study. We don't feel like doing any of the things that we know we should be doing. But Paul's reminding us, you know, God started something in you. And if many of you in the room have gone down different paths of your life like I have. I mean, I decided I didn't want a part of this anymore at one point in time in my life. And God said, I'm sorry, I'll give you a break for a few years, but I'm bringing you back. I'm not done with you yet. And it's really interesting how God will make things happen in your life. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on any of us. He's going to keep working with us, keep standing by our side and waiting for that right moment where he knows that all he's got to do is slap you upside the head or in the back of the head or in front of the head or flip you in the chops or whatever the case might be to get your attention. But he knows when and how to do that. And many of us, again, have seen that happen to ourselves and other people in life. It goes to show us that once God starts something, he plans to finish it. He doesn't give up on us. He wants us to succeed. But let me share a story with you. There once was a farmer who went down to purchase seeds for his farm. As he was returning home, one of the squash seeds that he purchased fell from his pocket and fell to the ground. It happened that it was within a few feet of another seed of a different type. The place where the two seeds lay was rather fertile, and miraculously, they had a little bit of moisture around them, and they started to take root. After about a week, the squash seed started showing signs of growth, showing those two little green petals that come out at first that most squash seeds have. One of the things I used to love when I'd garden a lot, always plant squash. They always grow, and they grow way more than you want them to grow. Well, the squash seed starts to grow, but the second seed didn't sprout at all. It was showing no signs of doing any germinating. After 2 weeks, the squash seed now was having leaves spread out. The second seed still laying there doing nothing. After 7 weeks, the squash began to show little buds of fruit. Second seed still sitting there, nothing happening. 4 more weeks came and went by. The squash plant finally reached its end of life, bearing its fruit, producing quite a bit of fruit. But the other seed finally, after several months, began to slowly develop. Many years later, the squash was all but forgotten. But the other tiny seed happened to be an acorn. and it sprouted into a mighty oak tree. You know, if you stop and think about it, many people want their faith to be like the squash. I want it, and I want it now. Come on, God, bring it around, bring it around, bring it around. I've been praying about this for a week. I've been praying about this for a month. Come on, come on, come on. You bring it my way, bring it my way. In reality, God's saying, you know what? Wait a few years. Learn a few more lessons. Because what I've got in mind for you is going to take a long time to really plant some deep roots. And that's what I want you to have. That's one of the other major reasons in our lives that we can't compare ourselves to each other. God's got each and every person sitting in this room and every person that God's working with on this planet on a different plan. Every single one is different than the other. It doesn't matter if they were in the same family, friends, whatever the case might be. We may be living the same kind of life. You're still on a different plan. And God knows exactly how to make it happen. We are all very unique, and our needs are unique, and God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. As one woman who submitted this put it when she submitted that scripture, God is going to finish what he started, no doubt about it, no matter how long it takes. That's number four, Philippians 1, verse 6. Let's move on to number three. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. It's always interesting to me that when I call out the book of the Bible to see if you can guess which passages of Scripture we're going to actually read in that book that we're going to. Many of you may be able to figure this one out. Clearly, it's been one of my favorites for many years of my life. I gave a sermonette at the Feast of Tabernacles one year, many years ago, on this one verse. Truly one of the pivotal scriptures in the book of Revelation when you stop and think about it. And it's one that we're probably going to hear quite a bit, quite often over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks as we go through the holy days of the fall. Let's read Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. As one of the ladies that responded to me wrote, she said, doesn't that just sound wonderful? I think the full power of this passage comes out when we begin in verse 3 and read through verse 5. Let's go back to verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That has never happened. Old Testament people thought that happened. It was Jesus Christ. It wasn't God the Father. Nobody has ever sat in the presence of God the Father except Jesus Christ himself. But this passage of Scripture is telling us one of these days we're going to have the opportunity to meet our Father. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about it. No human being has ever seen God, has ever talked to God, has ever been with God. Well, we've talked to him in prayer. But it's God said, I'm going to be there. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God, this God of heaven, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true, and these words are faithful. They are going to happen. As one of the other respondents noted about this passage, he wrote this, at times as I watch the news and life as it goes by, I see the suffering that goes on in this world, and it can become very disheartening. That's when I remember the awesome promise of God himself as he inspired John to write in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. Then I think of the future mental, emotional, and physical healings that will take place, and I just can't wait for that time. This verse is full of love and encouragement and is a beautiful picture of the God that we worship and with whom we will spend eternity with. This passage is actually a compilation of several other scriptures in the Bible. I'll give them to you if you want. You can write them down or you can get them from me afterwards. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5 is a compilation of these passages of scripture. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 65 and verse 19. And 1 Corinthians 15, 26. That's a compilation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different passages of scripture throughout the Bible that Revelation 21 verses 3 through 5 make up. Well, that's number 3 on the list. Okay, what is the second most listed inspirational scripture from you and others? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I actually shared this with some of you during my last sermon where I discussed one of the scriptures that came from that Bible promises passage. That this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's a passage of scripture that I just, every once in a while, I just remind myself that it exists in the Bible. This passage, number 2 in the Inspirational Scriptures Countdown, had 12 individuals list this as their favorite passage of scripture. I'm talking about Hebrews 13, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Paul writes this. He said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I'd like to add the next verse, verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" When you realize that God says, and Jesus Christ made sure this was in the Bible, "I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you." And when you know that I'm never going to abandon you, you can come boldly before the throne of God and make your requests be made known. One person summarized it very nicely for us like this. "The greatest inspirational scripture for me is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we couple that with the same saying in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where Joshua is being presented as the new physical leader of the people, Moses, I think, was trying to point out to Israel that no matter who the physical leader may become, God has made this promise. I see the promise personalized to Joshua by God when God restates it again, the same thing in Joshua 1 and verse 5. To me, this is a personal promise to all who are called and chosen and who remain firm in their calling. God will not fail. He does not want any of us to fail. He is right there at our side every minute of the day. As I mentioned before, this passage is actually a repeat of 5 other passages in the Bible. I gave these to you last time, but I'll give them to you real quick now. Deuteronomy 4:31, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and verse 8, Joshua 1, 5 and through 6, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, and Hebrews 13:5. Basically, all say the exact same thing. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Indeed, this is a very powerful scripture to remind ourselves with and of regularly. That's number 2, Hebrews 13, verse 5. What's number 1? This scripture had 16 people pick it as number 1. Let's turn to the number 1 scripture in the survey, and you got to guess it's going to be in Romans 8. As we turn to the chapter in Romans, let me share a story with you. There was a woman who was going through some very difficult and trying circumstances in her life. She was experiencing major distress in her marriage. Her job was very unfulfilling, and it was causing her heartache and headache. She became so distraught over her circumstances that she felt just like giving up and ending her life. She felt lonely. She felt dejected. She felt very isolated. She had tried everything she could to better herself, to better her marriage, things at work, but it seemed everything turned out to be horrible for her. Finally, she came to the point of exhaustion and felt there was no other way out of her terrible circumstances and that there would never be any more joy in her life again. One day, she was sitting in her kitchen, very frustrated, very lonely, very dejected. She sat there for a long time and just cried. But then she noticed a small sparrow had somehow got into her kitchen. So she opened the door, thinking the sparrow would simply fly out of the door. To her surprise, the sparrow kept flying into the closed door window that was just above the door, trying to fly out through the open window. This distraught woman noticed several times that the sparrow would fly directly into the top window, thinking it was an opening to freedom, and each time colliding into the glass of the window. The small sparrow, after each time hitting the window, would become weaker and weaker as it tried. The woman also noticed the sparrow hitting the window lower and lower each time. He tried to fly out the window until he got so weak he couldn't even fly at all. All he could do was walk. Then she noticed this little sparrow very slowly, simply walked through the door to freedom. As she observed this little bird walk through the door, the sparrow began to regain its strength and he flew off into the air, free again. It was as though God literally had opened her spiritual eyes. She realized in just about every area of her life, she was behaving just like the little sparrow. She was trying in her own way to get out of the confining situation she was in, and she kept banging into the clear window. She was getting knocked down every single time, getting weaker and weaker every time she tried. In reacting harshly to her family members, she got knocked back down. Not giving her best at work, she got knocked down. Paying back evil for evil that was done to her, she was knocked down again. Saying and doing things she knew were wrong, she was knocked down even further. She finally realized that all she had to do was, just like the sparrow, to very humbly walk in the power of God's grace and the power of God's mercy and allow him to work out all of her heartaches and all of her difficulties in life. Again, as we've been hearing many, many times, let God handle it. We can't fix everything. We can't make everything right. And when we realize we've done everything we can do and it's still bad, we got to let God take over. Go to God and say, God, take the reins. Just help me and make me be willing to follow the reins that you've given to me. We sometimes forget that it's God who is working things out down here, not us. We try to see it through our will and make it happen, but eventually we're shown that it's only by God's will that things are going to get turned around in life. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can read this passage, and it is inspiring, and it is definitely encouraging. This is a passage of scripture that I've quoted to more people in counseling than I've quoted all others combined through all my years in the ministry. It's also interesting to note there are two caveats listed in this passage of scripture. One, it applies to those who love God. What did Christ and God tell us? How do you love God? How do I love God? By doing what he asked us to do. And number two, to those who are called according to his purpose. He called every single person sitting in this room, whether you're baptized or not, for a purpose. He's got something very specific in mind for each and every one of us. It's powerful to know, though, that whatever happens in our lives, good, bad, or indifferent, God can and does make it work to a positive end. No matter what it is, no matter how negative it is, no matter how bad it is, God can turn it around. The Phillips translation does a good job of portraying the scripture of Romans 8:28. Let me read that to you. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into the pattern for good. As one of the respondents shared with me, the scripture here inspires me to look forward to God's promises and help me to feel inspired to accept what he has to offer instead of being bogged down with the worries of today. Another person wrote about Romans 8:28. It's always in my mind, especially when things aren't going well in different areas of my life. During trials, I always tell myself that there's a purpose, and ultimately, it's for my own good. It always helps me to get through the worst times. And another one put this, I've learned by experience that a lot does indeed happen to God's people. And his people, and his servants, and it proves out to be for the good. Sometimes it just takes time to see it. As several pointed out in their communication with me, the entire chapter of Romans 8 is a wonderfully inspiring chapter of the Bible. If you haven't read it in a while, go back and see why. As I mentioned, it was the most often quoted chapter in the Bible survey that we had. Well, there you have them, brethren, the top six inspirational scriptures from the survey. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, Philippians 1, 6, Revelation 21, 4, Hebrews 13, 5, and number one, Romans 8, 28. I hope this has been inspiring to you again, as those inspiring scriptures should be, and to realize and understand these are for our own benefit. These are for our own good. This is what helps us stay closer to God and what reminds us the love, the incredible love that God has for each and every one of us. He wants us to make it. He wants us to stay positive. He wants us to make it through every single thing we're dealing with in life. So what I've done is I've put together a song, and I'd like you to listen to this. It's by Josh Groban, and it's entitled, You Are Loved. Have a great Sabbath.
Just the hurt that you hide.